Good morning. My name is Sir Rupert Octavius Spencer Chavez Ornelas XXIII. But you can call me Sir Roscoe. And I am your host for today's installment of Masterpiece Theatre's No No Minute. This morning, Matthew encourages us not to be concerned with the speck in someone else's eye. That is a no-no. Why? Oh, don't be daft. Why, because you have a log in your eye. Nay, nay, I say. Why, it's a variable forest. And yet, I don't think this is entirely corrective on the Lord's part. There is a sincere concern for both parties, the one with the speck and the one with the log. I liken this situation to that of a flight attendant instructing passengers to place a mask over their own mouth first and then on their child. After all, you can't help someone else if you haven't taken care of yourself first. Thank you for joining us this morning. We know you have a choice when you worship, and we thank you for choosing High Point Airline. In case of an evacuation, the exits are directly behind you and to my right. I am Sir Roscoe, and that concludes this week's No No Minute.
Oh, Sir Roscoe. Well, again, thank you for joining us at High Point Airlines. So good to see you. In case you haven't been paying attention, or just got here, it's Family Sunday. We're excited to be doing church with our church families. Now, we're going to be starting Matthew chapter 7. So if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 7. Now, Jesus is still talking to the people crowded around him. We're only looking at five verses here, okay? We're only looking at five verses. But in those five verses, Jesus uses a certain word or its derivative four times. So in five verses, he uses the same word four times, so that means it's important, right? And this word has multiple meanings, and that word is judge. And when we use it, when Jesus uses it, he's not talking about someone in a courtroom, right? He's not talking about that. He's talking about not that type of judge. He's talking about the way we look at people, the way we act toward people. And Jesus says it a lot in his sermon. And so what I want you to do is, I want you, as this sermon goes on, kids, listen up. As this sermon goes on, I want you to count how many times I say the word judge, judgment, or judging. And yes, all of that counts that I've said from the beginning here. So, at the end of service, you'll go to the kids' check-in with your voucher, your little ticket, and tell her how many times I use that word, then you will get a full-size candy bar. All right? And then I'm sending you home with your families. And you did not get it before service for a reason. So you got to tell her how many times. Now, to be clear, I have said it five times so far. All right? And just so we're on the same page, judge. All right? That makes six. Okay, that's how we count these. We're going to keep moving, all right? So if you don't know me, my name's T.W. Davis. I'm the lead.
Hey, T.W., excuse me.
Hey, Nina.
Do you want these people know that you're up there preaching with a stick?
Well, I appreciate your thoughts. I'm not 100% this is the right time to be having this conversation.
Hold on a second. Hold on. Hey, guys, I'm not sure you should be up there with that stick. And you shouldn't be calling them out either. I don't know that this is the right time to be doing this, but
what
I'm
is
not
happening?
Sure you should be up there preaching with a stick. I don't think either one of y'all is. All three of y'all.
All right, guys, do you think we can discuss this at another time when I'm not in the middle of a sermon? That'd be great. Thanks. No, get out of here. So this brings me to my next point, all right? Quit. Jesus is talking about self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. He's talking about how we shouldn't judge. And he next discusses a a really interesting metaphor. All right, this metaphor is about the size of the stick you have stuck in your eye. Now, acting that out with my fellow coworkers here would have been really awkward, because then I'd have to actually put a stick in someone's eye. So this is the best we could do, but I want to read the verses today. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7 with me. We're going to be in verse 1 through 5. Judge not, that you not be judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use it, it'll be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. You don't see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Such an interesting five verses for Jesus to give us here. Let's pray and then we'll dive right in. Lord, thank you so much for your son. Thank you so much for the words he gives us, and I pray that you will let us see others the way you see others. Give us the ability to look at each other and not be hypocrites, to not be unrighteous with our words. It's in your son's name, amen. So Jesus has made it very clear throughout the Sermon on the Mount that there's a big difference between true righteousness from the heart and righteousness that is self-righteous. And that is what's described, that's what the Pharisees and the scribes are talking about, and what he points them out to say that they're doing. So true righteousness is described in the qualities of the Beatitudes, right? Poor in spirit, mournful, meek, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, merciful, pure at heart, and true peacemakers. Those are the people whose qualities are hated by the unrighteous world and suffer persecution for their righteousness. The self-righteous may try to give outward displays of virtue, but it ends up being perverted in some way. Then Jesus talks about the contrast between the proper practice of giving and praying and fasting versus the people who do it for the acclaim of others. You need to be more interested in the praise of God, because that's what it means to be humble and to seek his praise. Then Jesus promotes true righteousness with his command not to store up treasures on earth, but to store them up in heaven. Many of the scribes and the Pharisees claimed to be servants of God, but their hearts were set on things in the earth instead of storing up its treasures. They thought they could serve both God and the things of this earth. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. And just in case I'm losing you here, judge. The background that I just gave you is important because it's the context for our passage this morning. And too often, passages from the Sermon on the Mount are quoted out of context. They're misinterpreted and they're used to support error. Our passage this morning is one of the prime examples of that. If we don't understand the context, we're going to be in grave danger of misunderstanding what Jesus is teaching us here. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I'm sure that everyone here has heard that first part before. I'm sure some of you have heard it used to say that we shouldn't comment on whether someone is doing something good or bad. Many people cite this verse to say that we shouldn't criticize about anything. Shouldn't evaluate whether believers are doing right or wrong. I've had this verse used, thrown in my face by a person who didn't like me telling them what you're doing is a sin. Let's face it. Our culture has become a place where people don't like absolutes, especially theological and moral absolutes. And the incorrect interpretation of this verse has a stifling effect on practical holiness.
People defend themselves from proper criticism by saying, don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Because the Bible says we're not to judge one another. It's an excuse to tolerate sin. If you say something like, I don't think he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, but who am I to judge him? See, the net effect is that we become a church just like the church in Corinth that Paul is fussing at in 1 Corinthians. He's fussing at them because they don't want to do what they're supposed to do. They're not calling people out on their sin. Instead of being excited about it, Paul says, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So what exactly are we supposed to do? Don't we want to bring people to true righteousness? Kids in this room, eventually you will realize that when your parents are telling you not to do something, it's not because they're judging you. It's they're trying to help you. And later in this chapter, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. How are we supposed to heed Jesus' warning unless we discern, according to the standards he's laid down, who is a false prophet and who is not? In 18:15, we find Jesus saying, here's how you go reprimand a brother that sins. Now, that stuff can't be done unless we figure out whether a person did or did not commit a sin. The rest of the New Testament is full of similar commands and warnings to be carried out, and we're not able to do it unless we judge in the sense of discerning right and wrong and acting upon it. We got to remember that the context here is the contrast of true righteousness and self-righteousness. The gospel records are full of their condemning, the scribes and the Pharisees condemning judgment of anyone who doesn't meet their standards, not God's standards. In John, Jesus said, you judge according to the flesh. And in chapter 7, Jesus told the multitude in reference to improper judgment, do not judge by appearance, but judge with the right judgment. It's this type of condemning, self-righteous judgment that Jesus is talking about in this Sermon on the Mount. John 9 is one of the many examples of this attitude. Kids, we got a story coming. I got some pictures up on stage on the screen to make you to give you a word picture here. I'm sorry, a picture while I'm wording. In this chapter, we find Jesus. He's just healed a man that was born blind. And all those who knew the man were astonished, and they brought him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees looked at him in response to John 9. This is what it says. Now, it was the Sabbath when Jesus made mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees asked him, how did he receive his sight? And he said to them, he put mud in my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God. For how does he not keep the Sabbath? But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. And as the story continues, they don't believe that this man is used to be blind from birth, so they call in his parents. And his parents attest that it is their son, and he was blind from birth, but they don't answer any of the other questions because they're scared of what the Jews had already said about Jesus. In that story, it says his parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. It's their version of excommunication. So they bring the man back in for a second time to ask him more questions, but this time about Jesus and less about the actual miracle. And for the second time, they called the man who'd been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he, the previously blind man, answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that, one thing I do know that though I was blind, now I see." And they said, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he said, "I've already told you, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciple?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why? This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never, since the world began, has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered, "You were born in utter sin, and you would teach us?" And they cast him out. They cast him out. Their self-righteousness blinded them from seeing what was right in front of their noses. And that resulted in their condemnation of Jesus because he didn't keep their traditions. Jesus had made clay. He had made someone go wash themselves on the Sabbath. These were violations of the Sabbath according to their prohibitions of the Sabbath, not God's command of keeping the Sabbath. Then they unrighteously condemned the former blind man because he wouldn't bend to their narrow-minded prejudice, but he held to the truth instead. Jesus tells us in Matthew 7 not to judge in the way that the scribes and Pharisees are self-righteously condemning others. It's looking at others and thinking you're better than them. This self-righteousness can be recognized in several ways. So look at your life. First, unrighteous judgment is pleased to hear something unpleasant about others because it makes you think that you're better than they are. True righteousness mourns over sin and is merciful when dealing with it. Second, unrighteous judgment is seen when a person judges based on prejudice rather than principles and concepts in the scripture. That's what they did in the case of the blind man. Third, unrighteous judgment is also manifested in criticism of motives. Your opinion is given when you don't know all the facts, and you have no interest in gaining that understanding. Unrighteous judgment condemns specifically and simply because the person is doing something different than how you would have done it. We are called to not judge unrighteously. We have to be careful how we criticize other people, because true criticism is actually beneficial. True criticism helps the other person become better. But criticism that comes from unrighteous judgment is negative and is destructive. And you've heard these passages before, but I need to make it clear. This section doesn't end in Matthew 7:2. 3 through 5 also matters in this concept. It's connected. 3 to 5 is connected beyond a shadow of a doubt in how we are to discern our proper criticism of others. And it's only after we've examined ourselves and put away the sin of self-righteousness. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye and you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The word speck here doesn't mean something small like a particle of dust. It's a stalk, a small stalk or a twig, maybe a big splinter. And though small in comparison to the log, it's not an insignificant object in your eye. Have you ever gotten something in your eye? Doesn't matter how big or small it is, it hurts. And Jesus isn't comparing small sins or faults to a large sin, but he's comparing a large sin and a huge sin. The point is that the sin of the critic is greater than the person he's criticizing. Now, some have tried to take this verse and list out minor ceremonial infractions, and those are the specks. And then you put gross and disgusting, indecent things on the big log, and that's that size sin. But the context here tells me that the big log is the sin of self-righteousness. The sin of self-righteousness. And it's being self-righteous that Jesus has been speaking against throughout this whole sermon. Self-righteousness is so blind to its own sinfulness. Self-righteousness, by its very nature, seeks to justify itself while condemning other people. So that goes back to our earlier discussion on how the first verse is misused and misquoted. So what does Jesus mean when we are not to judge? One of the kids raised his hand over there to answer the question, and it threw me off because I think that's awesome. He is speaking here of the self-righteous, unmerciful, prejudiced, and unwarranted condemnation of others based on human standards and understanding. We still have the responsibility to be involved in each other's lives. We have a responsibility to help each other overcome sin. We're to love one another. And that includes admonishing one another, as Paul said in Romans. Matthew 18, Jesus says what we're supposed to do when a brother sins, and we reprimand him in order to win him back. To leave that person in sin violates Scripture's command and demonstrates we don't love them. Paul said in Galatians 6, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, and bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. I don't want us to fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus is teaching, judge not lest you be judged, means we're to be tolerant of sin. Means that we to refrain from criticism of those who are sinning. We got to remember the whole passage in its context. Make sure we examine ourselves. Make sure we get rid of the log of self-righteousness out of our own eye. And then we can go to our brother and help with the speck in their eye. We got to make sure that we judge sin based on the Scriptures and not man-made traditions. We're to speak the truth in love, not condemnation. We're to go at it with humility, mercy, and grace, and not arrogant, self-righteous pride. We're supposed to come alongside each other, bear each other's burdens, work through it with them. Now, it's impossible to silence all criticism. Whether that's at home, or at work, or at school, or at church. The issue is we actually need criticism to grow, to help us treat others better, to help us be a part of the team. And what this passage is saying is that destructive criticism is counterproductive. Harsh and petty fault-finding becomes a corrosive chemical that erodes our potential for growth. So I want you to remember, even in the helping of people see their mistakes, don't do it self-righteously. Don't do it because you think you're better than them. Don't think of it as an opportunity because you don't like them to say something, even if they are actually sinning. I want you to err on the side of the fruits of the Spirit, not self-righteousness. Err on the side of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control.